If you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. And if you're taking notes, what I've titled this message is When Things Seem Bad, Good. When things seem bad, good. So Romans chapter 8, if I can get there. Okay, Romans 8. So, just to kind of introduce this lesson, I have a little paragraph here. It's our lives are filled with seemingly bad things, and it often seems like things happen to us with no apparent purpose. Like, why do these bad things happen? And if we're honest, I would guess that about any one of us could list five bad things from today without even thinking about it too much. But we might likely struggle to think of one good thing. Or maybe even two good things from today. And our problem, then, is that our vision is skewed. We see these things in these negative lights. The things that are bad or seemingly bad, they tend to stick out to us. They tend to stand out, and those are the things we hold on to because our vision is skewed. And what we need to do is we need to see... the problem is we see things through our eyes and not the eyes of the Lord. Because many of these quote-unquote bad things that we encounter, they're really... just mere inconveniences to our very busy lives. And we're like, oh, it's bad. This thing, it's holding me up. And we tend to focus on that negative aspect. And what it's time for is for us to get out of the mindset of seeing things as bad and try and look for the good in every situation. Like what that guy was talking about. You know, there's always going to be something good. And, you know, we're familiar with Romans 8:28, right? If you don't have it memorized, if I started saying it, you'd know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Right. And we know that verse. A lot of us have that verse memorized, or we can quote it, or as soon as somebody says it, you're like, yeah, I know that. But when it comes to life, like practical life situations, do we believe that? Do we think that? Or is it just more inconveniences? Is it more bad things in our life? So as I thought about this verse, because that was obviously the first thing that popped into my head when I heard this video is, you know, all things work together for good. It doesn't say anywhere in that verse, all things are good. It says all things work together for good. So as I looked it up and was looking at that verse, I took notice of the context, maybe for the first time in a long time. So really what I want you guys to see is we're going to start in Romans 8:26, and we're going to work our way through to verse 31 to really get an idea of the context of where this verse shows up in the Bible. Because we quote it, we know it, we think about it, but do we understand what he was even talking about? Because I feel it's very, very applicable to today. It's very applicable to the things that are going on around us. So Romans 8, starting in verse 26, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities." So what leads into this is addressing the fact that we have infirmities. I mean, we're in the flesh, we're in this world. But he's saying the Spirit helpeth with our infirmities. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." See, we often don't know what to pray. And it's because of the infirmity of our flesh. And because of that, God gave us his Spirit that makes that intercession for us, because God searches the heart. He knows the mind of the Spirit. But notice what he does is when the Spirit prays, he takes these things that are inside us, these things that we're praying to God and we're probably asking amiss, and the Spirit prays it for us. He intercedes on our behalf according to the will of God, because the Spirit knows the will of God. And it's the next verses where we find, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things work together for good for us because the Spirit is stepping in on our behalf, interceding for us, praying to the Father what ought to be prayed according to his will. Because it's in, I believe it's in 1 John. If we pray according to his will, we know he heareth us, and we have our petitions of him. So it's the Spirit that steps in. We often don't connect these things. All things work together for good, but we need to be praying. We need to be in prayer about these things. It doesn't mean you're not going to be uncomfortable, or things are going to be super easy, or things that are just going to always be good on the surface. But we need to be talking to God about these things, and the Spirit steps in and he prays according to the will of God. And that's why we can have the confidence that all things work together for good, even these seemingly bad things. And we go on to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So that's us. We're the called. He foreknew us. He called us. He justified us. And it says that he glorified us. Now, we haven't seen that yet. But in God's economy of things, where there is no time, it's as good as done. And then it comes to another verse that we're very, very familiar with that we often yank out of its context. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one can be against us. But that comes within the context of our infirmities and praying to God and the Spirit making intercession on our behalf. We know that all things work together for good for us because the Spirit is interceding for us. And as he works through that, he says, if God be for us then, who can be against us? There's nothing that can come against us. Nothing can have that power over us because we have the Spirit of God. So when things seem bad, good, good. God is working all things together for good. So we have infirmities and we don't know the end of the story, but we serve a God who does know the end of the story. And that's why we believe all things work together for good, because God is for us and nothing can change that. So not only that, go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Again, probably a very familiar passage for you. But if he's working all things together for good, and I just think of this time that we're in right now, it's not easy, it's difficult, it's different. But if God is working all things together, he's also going to work our tribulation, the things that we're going through, for our good. He's going to use this time to grow us, to purify us. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, not only are we justified, not only do we stand by faith in that grace and rejoice in that hope, not only that, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So right now, in this difficult time that we're in, this tribulation, if you will, this tribulation is going to work patience in us, right? Because there's nothing we can do to fast forward through this time, through this social distancing, through being laid off of work, through not being able to go to church, whatever it is. There's no fast forward button through this. So through this tribulation, God is working patience in us. And as he does that, he works experience in us, because now it's not just you heard somebody else's story about how God worked in their life. Now we're living it, and we're living it together. So through this tribulation, he's working patience, and it's going to bring the experience, because we are going to get through this. We are going to see the other side of this. And when we do, we'll have our own personal experience on how God worked in us, worked this patience, and now we have the experience, and now we have a greater and a deeper hope. And that hope makes us not ashamed. Because the love of God is now shed abroad in our hearts. We have a life experience that we look back at and go, man, it was hard when we were going through it, but now I can clearly see how God brought me through this thing. So when it seems bad, good. Let's look for the good. in life. Let's look for the good in all these things that are unfolding. And you know what? You guys don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 50, you know, if you're familiar with the life of Joseph, as I know most of you are, right? We know that he was a good kid, maybe said some stupid things, made his brothers mad. And so they plan to kill him. Then finally the older brother steps in, says, no, we can't do that. But so they sell him into slavery. They make his dad believe he's dead. You guys know the story of Joseph. You know, he's a good man. He's trying to do what's right. He's a kind of a big wig in Egypt, and there's a man's wife that really wants him. And since he won't go for her, she sets him up, claims that he tried to come after her. And then Joseph, who was trying to do everything right, gets thrown in prison. And he was a man, right? We don't read this in the Bible, but he was a man that had to have been thinking, God, where are you? God, what is going on? I was trying to do what was right. I was trying to honor you. I was trying to honor my neighbor and not do these wrong things. And now I'm in prison unfairly. But you guys know the end of the story. He gets out of prison. He's one of the greatest men in all of Egypt. And then his family is reunited to him. And in Genesis 50, as the brothers are still worried, the brothers are scared, you know, what's he going to do to us? And Joseph is comforting his brothers, saying, hey, you know, it's okay. It's okay. So Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, but as for you, as he's talking to his brothers, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. See, that seemingly bad thing. We read through the book of Genesis. You could read through it in an hour. You could read through the life of Joseph in an hour. But we forget how much time actually passed from the time his brothers did that till the time he saw them again. It was years and years and years. And how much time did he spend in prison wondering, am I ever going to get out of here? Right? We read through Genesis and it's like, boom. Oh, you read it like it happened in a week. But it didn't. This was a man's life that he lived. Just like we're living ours right now. And it seems like, God, what's going on right now? Here's what I believe with all my heart. This evil that's going on in the world, God means it for good. And there's going to come a day where we're going to see the other side of this thing. And we're going to understand better. We're going to have a greater understanding of what God was doing when we're past it. And then there's another passage. Again, you don't need to turn there. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And, you know, that's the second giving of the law. But God is basically working Moses and Israel through the law, through the blessings, through the cursings, all that stuff. Well, in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, he says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now think about, try and picture this, filter this through living in the United States of America today. Now, we're not 40 years old, but how long have we each lived in this wilderness of the world? So he says, remember the way that God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And he says, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. What we're going through right now, it's humbling. It's proving, where is our faith? Where is our trust? Who do we serve? It's humbling. It's proving us. And we're finding out very clearly what's in our hearts. When things are stripped away from us, we find out real quick what's in our heart. And that's what God was doing to Israel in the wilderness. Whether thou wouldest keep my commandments or no. Because are you finding out now whether or not you'll keep God's commandments? Verse 3, it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And I thought this was very fitting, because all that, you know, that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, it was bad from Israel's perspective. But from God's perspective, it was good. God was using it for his purposes, to prove his people, to humble his people, to test them, to see what's in their heart, to see, are you going to serve me or not? And I found it interesting that it says that he suffered thee to hunger. I know there's a big fear that there could be famines or shortages of food. We haven't seen it yet, but, and you know, maybe we won't. Hopefully we won't. Prayerfully we won't. But we don't know. And we know that's the God we serve. That even in times of famine, even in times when things are barren, and it's not times of plenty, God is good. God is on the throne, and he is working all things together for good. So when things seem bad, good. Good. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Because when I looked up the word good, you know, I guess I should have just known this off the top of my head. It would make sense. But it shows up in Genesis chapter 1, the word good. And it really struck me that our God, the God that we serve, he brings order out of chaos. And right now, it feels like there's a bit of chaos going around in our world right now, in our country. It's chaotic. Things are crazy. This is unprecedented for us. We've never had to do social distancing. We've never had to live through anything like this. But our God brings order out of chaos. So Genesis 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So what we have here is chaos, without form and void, unformed, unfilled, destroyed, this the way earth was. But the Spirit of God then moves on the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So out of that chaos, God says, I'm going to bring order here. Now there's light, and it's good. So when things seemed bad for planet Earth, God said, I'm going to make it good. All things are going to work together for good. Go ahead and jump down to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters, the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. More out of this chaos working good. Jump down to verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Jump to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Out of this chaos, God is taking days and he's making everything good. Jump down to verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Out of death, out of chaos, out of unformed and unfilled, God starts bringing forth life, and it is good. Go to verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it wasn't just good anymore. Now that it was done, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That is a whole lot of good that our God was working out of chaos, out of seemingly bad things. When things seemed bad, God just kept saying good, good, good. And by the time he was done, He said it's not good anymore. Now it's very good because I'm done creating. I'm done bringing this thing to pass. So next I want you guys to see, I thought, man, there's definitely examples we could take. We could have looked at the life of Paul. We could have looked closer at the life of Joseph. You could look at Elijah. You could look at Jonah. You could look at Moses. You could look at Noah. There are so many examples. You could look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're familiar with all these stories of people that when we read about their lives, we're like, man, that's bad. That's bad. That's bad. But God always worked it out for good. So I figured, you know what? Who better than the master? Let's look at the bad in the life of Jesus and how it worked out for good. So turn to Matthew 16, verse 21. This is where it really kind of begins to set in motion the events that are going to unfold at the end of the life of Christ as it concerns him walking the earth. Matthew 16, verse 21. Sorry, I need a drink. I'm dry. From that time forth began Jesus. So, you know, he's been with his disciples up to this point. He's lived with them. He's been showing them how to live, you know, teaching them in parables, and he's just been discipling them. But now we hit verse 21 and it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So this is where it really begins, that Jesus is kind of starting to show them, here's where the bad is going to start unfolding in the life of Jesus. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 26, beginning in verse 46. I'm sure you're familiar with the Garden of Gethsemane. That begins kind of there in verse 36. As Jesus walks through, walks to the garden, and he prays, and you know, he tells the disciples to pray, and he goes off to pray. He finds them sleeping every time. And then we pick up in verse 46. And he says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So again, we're looking at the bad in Jesus' life. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. We're going to jump back into this passage, but can you imagine being Jesus, knowing why Judas was there, knowing what was about to happen? Knowing Proverbs 27:6, where it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And then Judas walks up and he kisses him. And what is Jesus's first word? Friend. He called Judas friend. You want to talk about finding the good in a bad situation? Jesus still called him friend, and he knew what was coming. That bad works out for good because Jesus knew what was on the other side of the cross. Verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out against, out as against a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. More bad. All of his friends ran. They left him. His friend kisses him and betrays him. Now all of his disciples run away. Verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. So now he's taken in, and he's going to have to stand trial. Go to chapter 27, starting in verse 27. Sorry, we got some long passages tonight, but there's not that many of them. Chapter 27, verse 27, because now, you know, he's been taken to court. And basically, he's found not guilty, but we're going to go ahead and punish him and beat him and kill him anyway. Pick up in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. So he's been stripped, he's been mocked, he's had a crown of thorns jammed into his skull, and they continue to mock him, God. They're mocking God, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Verse 30, let's make it a little worse. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from, took off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come, unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So at this point, think about the mockery. Think about the ridicule. Think about the fact that Jesus could have come off the cross. Jesus, with one word, could have wiped out every single person that was mocking him. Think about this. Put yourself in these shoes, or strappy sandals, I guess, from the time. Put yourself in strappy sandals. What would you have done? Think about how bad this would be. Think about anything you have faced in your life that's bad or hard. How does it line up with this? How does it compare with this? Because Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what good was on the other side. Things seemed bad, but Jesus knew good. All things are going to work together for good. Pick up in verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard this said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, feared greatly, saying, here's the good. Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Oh, dude, I went way too far. I'm sorry. I was only supposed to go to verse 50, but that's okay. We got some good out of there, right? So you see that this centurion, this lost centurion, says, truly, this was the Son of God. All these bad things. In John chapter 12, Jesus even foretold, if I be lifted up, crucified, I will draw all men unto myself. And that centurion was one of the first to say, truly, this was the Son of God, these bad things. Now go ahead and jump to chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. You know, the women have come, they're looking for Jesus, he's not there. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And that harkens back to Matthew 16, 21, where Jesus began, from that time forth, began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things, and he must be crucified. But then on the third day, he would rise. And here we've hit that third day. Out of all that bad, now we're going to see the good. Then we jump down to the Great Commission, chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. Now he's resurrected, he's risen. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here's the good. Here's what Jesus had in mind, right? It's the Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, despising the shame, endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, for the good that would come. It wasn't about the bad. It wasn't about the suffering. It was about the good that would come. And then he comes and he says, I've got the power, and now I'm sending you forth, and lo, I am with you alway, in every way, to the end of the world. No matter what happens between that moment and the end of the world, I am with you alway. That's his promise. All this bad, think about all the bad in his life. For this good, the good that has now lasted 2,000 years because of the bad. It took the bad to get the good. So when things seem bad, good. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. You know, we looked at the bad in Jesus' life, and you don't need to turn there, but you find out in Ephesians 3, verse 1, that Paul is in prison when he wrote this letter. So think about that. Think about the bad that unfolded, that Paul ended up in prison, right? Ministry shot. Nope. God says, I'm going to use this for good. Because that time in prison, Paul used to write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In that time in prison, right? Seemingly bad things. When things seemed bad, God said, good. I'm going to work this together for good. Because I need you to get some letters out to these churches. And apparently God was like, I don't need you distracted by being out there ministering. Now that you're locked up, we're going to write these letters. Very important, very key letters. Especially to us in this day and age. The book of Colossians, he says, also read it in the ears of the Laodiceans. Paul wrote that book in prison. Without that prison time, would we have these books? Maybe. Maybe God would have done it a different way. But that's not how he did it. And not only did he do it that way, he was good enough, he was gracious enough to tell us that's how he did it. He had Paul write that in the letter, that he was in prison. So we could see these things. We could begin to understand these things. When things seem bad, good. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Because of that sacrifice of Christ, we have the blessings in heavenly places in him. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, and here it is, because it took the cross. Without the cross, we don't have this verse. We don't have this truth. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The only way we have it is through the blood of Christ. You can go through the book of Hebrews and find out the blood of bulls and goats that only temporarily satisfied the wrath of God. It took Jesus Christ to permanently seal, to permanently redeem, not just us, but all those that believed in the Old Testament too. In whom we have redemption through his blood, through that bad thing, good. Redemption. Not only that, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, because of the cross. Verse 11, in whom also, after we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, just like he worketh all things together for good. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, because of Christ's sacrifice, because of all that bad. Think of the good. Think of the millions and millions of people that have inherited eternal life. Think of the millions that have brought God glory through faith because of that bad that Jesus had to endure. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12. Again, this was written from prison. You can find that in chapter 4, verse 18. But Colossians 1, just a deeper sinking of this truth that it took all that bad for all this good. I'm in Philippians. That's not going to help us out. There we go. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or acceptable, or suitable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, again we see it, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It only comes through his blood, through the bad. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds it all together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, it took the blood, it took the bad, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. It took his death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It took his blood to take us, wretched, wicked sinners, and turn us into holy, unblameable, unreprovable saints in his sight. It took the bad. We can't even know what the good is. We can't appreciate what it is without the bad. So when things seem bad, good. What good is going to come from this? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verses 18 through 21. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." It wasn't going to cut it. It took something really bad for that redemption. Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." It took the bad. It took the blood. It took the death, the cross, the suffering, the shame, the mockery, the humility of God to leave heaven and become a man in the first place. It took the bad so that we could know good. And through all these things, all these bad things that come in our life, these things that we can see as bad, if we're honest, if we took the time, I bet we could find the good. I bet we could see what good has come out of things, even the most horrible situations. I bet you we could find the good. And you know, as I thought about it, what is our worst case scenario? Really, with all the bad in this life, even with COVID-19, with the coronavirus, what's our worst case scenario? It's death. Death is our worst case scenario, right? But for a believer, it's not. Turn to second, you know what? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Why not? 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. Sorry, that's my crazy computer. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's speaking about our body, "we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling, this tent of a body, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest," or the down payment, "of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So our worst case scenario of death is really kind of a best case scenario in the grand scheme of things. So out of all these bad things, and we can get tripped up in them, think what's good about it. And you don't have to turn there, but to kind of just cap this off, you know, Paul's saying we have that house made without, the house made without hands. We desire to be clothed upon with that. And in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's gain. So all these bad things in our life, if we really boil it down, that's our worst case scenario is death. And really it's a reward. It's a reward. We've made it through this life. The question is, how did we live it? Did we focus on the bad? Did we focus on the things that went wrong? Or did we focus on what was good? How could we give God glory out of everything, everything in our lives? 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, everything. And we're going to be held accountable for how we dealt with this time, how we used the time that we had been given. So are we focusing on the bad or are we focusing on the good? It's easy to focus on the bad because it's being shoved in our faces every day from every direction. But how can we use this time for good? How can we use this time for God? And that's what I want to leave you guys with. When things seem bad, good. When things are going wrong, good. Find the good. It's there. We've just got to be exercised to see it. And with that, I'm going to open it up to you guys for discussion. Anything that you want to talk about, or maybe have an encouraging story of how something seemed bad, but it turned out to be good. So I'm going to open it up. Go ahead.